So many of you will know that over the Christmas weeks, we're looking at Isaiah. And it's great because Isaiah was all about God's big plan, big picture stuff. And it was about, it's a big plan for his people and for this world, of course. And also it's about the person, the servant, who would bring that plan about. The servant of the Lord, who the Lord would use in fulfilling his plans. I should say Happy New Year. I forgot to say that. Happy New Year to everyone. It's amazing, isn't it? We've already set sail on another year. The starter's gun's gone, bang, and everyone started running. And I just went, what? Hang on. Are we running yet? Just poof, it's off. 2017's begun. But as we do that, as we set sail for another year, what better way to look ahead? What better way to think about our place? What better way to think about our role and who we are as people? What better way to think about it all than to hear about God's plan for the world and the servant who would bring that plan about? It's a great way to do it. So let us pray. O Lord our God, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turn us back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or a watch in the night. You sweep us away in the sleep of death. They are like, we are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning we spring up, new, by evening we are dry and withered. And so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Have compassion on us, your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. May your favour rest upon us as a church, and please establish the work of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it can be common for people to think that Christianity is a forgiveness machine, that it's just about getting forgiveness. So it's just for the wrong things that you've done. But what this passage says there in verse 6, that's too small a thing. That doesn't capture it. That is not enough. That idea, you know, forgiveness, that idea doesn't account for Christianity by far. See, if we were to go back to this time, the problem that's happening in this time, the problem with Israel in Isaiah's day is Israel. The problem with Israel is Israel, because although they've already been forgiven already, they still are hard-hearted. Although they've been set free already, there's no real peace. Although they've been let off a great debt, they still don't pay attention to the Lord's command. And so that's what I'm saying. People can think that Christian belief is just about forgiveness. It's a mechanism by which I get forgiven. But what this passage is saying, dare I say it, sounds kind of weird. That's too small a thing. That doesn't capture it. So then, what more is there? If it's not about just getting forgiven, what more is there? If it's too small, what's still to come? Well, today we're going to have a look at that. And if you have a look at the passage on your page, so just glance down at it, it actually breaks down really nicely into three. Listen to me, verse 1 to 4. This is what the Lord says, verse 5 to 12. Shout for joy, verse 13. Listen to me, this is what the Lord says, shout for joy. And after we've gone through that, after we've gone through those verses, by the end of it, what we're left with? A grand vision, a worldwide vision, a panorama of something greater and something so much bigger than just a forgiveness machine. You know, doing crosses over yourself and saying a few prayers and getting clear of your wrong for a bit, until you're back in and then you have to do them again. Now, this is something so much bigger. Listen to me. This is what the Lord says. Shout for joy. First of all, then, have a look at verse 1 to 3. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. So the shock here is not that he demands the whole wide world should listen to him, all the way out to the distant nations, all the way out to the far off islands like Tasmania, The shock is not he demands the whole wide world should listen to him. The shock here is that he demands the whole wide world should listen to him of all people. He demands this one, this voice, whoever this voice is, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. One commentary that I was reading in preparation said, such a command would make sense if God were speaking, but here it's somebody else. We may feel sceptical about listening to an authority other than God, and so this speaker explains how he is connected to the Lord. How is he connected to the Lord? Well, before the Lord called me, before I was even born, he says, he made my mouth into a sharpened sword and he made me into a polished arrow. He made me his weapon. Whoever this one is, he's been perfectly planned from before all time. And whoever this one is, he's been perfectly prepared for all time. In the Lord's hand, he is razor sharp. In the Lord's hand, he can pierce through armor. He's the Lord's weapon. In the shadow of his hand, he held me and he concealed me in his quiver. So that's another thing. He's perfectly planned. He's perfectly prepared. And then he's perfectly positioned. You know, like the old cowboy has the gun ready and you know, how quick can you draw? Well, here he's saying, you know, I was there in the Lord's quiver so that I was able to be drawn out in a split second and shoot from the hip. Here is God's secret weapon from before all time. He's close by to the Lord and ready. He's in the Lord's hand and ready. He's going to be elite. He's going to be amazing. He's going to be wonderful. And no one could have ever seen this coming. No one could have predicted this. Until now, he says, I was hidden from everybody's sight. Yet again, God is going to come and save his people, but do it in a way that no one would have ever predicted. No one would have ever sort of foretold that this is the way the Lord would save. It's actually one of the main themes of Isaiah. The Lord saves in surprising ways. So don't go around trusting horses. Don't go around trusting chariots. You know, you lean on a spear in Isaiah and it says the spear breaks and it actually just stabs you. So don't lean on spears. You need to trust in the Lord. Yeah, obviously, you know, that's for ancient times and we can translate it for today. God's going to save in surprising ways. You know, the Emmanuel theme that comes up in Isaiah? You know, the surprising way that God's going to work through the naming of these children and so on. Here is one who is so intimate with God. He speaks with the authority of God. He's in the place of God. He's announcing God's plans to the world. He's close by to the Lord. He's perfectly prepared, yet he's hidden. No one could have seen him coming. In a surprising way, he's going to come and he's going to redeem Israel. He's planned, he's prepared, he's positioned. No one could have seen it coming. He's going to come and save Israel. But how's he going to save? And what makes it so surprising? Well, have a look at verse 3. You've got to scratch your head at verse 3. That's amazing. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Hang on, wasn't Israel a country? Wasn't it a nation? And yet, what's he saying here? Well, let's go back. See, the problem with Israel in Isaiah's day was Israel. They've been forgiven, but still hard-hearted. They've been set free, but what was it? Still no peace. They've been let off a big debt, but they still didn't pay attention to the Lord's command. The problem with Israel in Isaiah's day was Israel. And so come back with me to just flip back, 42:18. You'll see it here, 42:18. In case you're not so sure. Why were they so bad? What's the problem? 42:18. It says, hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one in a covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you don't listen. So that's saying, you know, that's Israel. In the Bible, it's interesting. There are people who are actually literally blind. They're not able to see. They're born blind or they become blind through eye disease. They're blind, but God actually says to them, you actually see. You see clearly. They have a spiritual sight because they understand spiritual truth. And so sight becomes a metaphor for understanding the truth and understanding God's work in the world. Now, that, of course, doesn't downplay their disability and the struggle. It's a picture, a metaphor, that even though they can't see toward God, they can see. But do you know, here it's the exact opposite for Israel, exact opposite of that, because they literally see. This nation has 20/20 vision when it comes to God. They don't need these things rattling around on their face. They've got perfectly good eyesight, and yet when it comes to God, they're blind. They're deaf. They don't understand. They don't hear. Israel is God's servant to work in the world, and they see many, many things, but they pay no attention. And they hear many, many things, but really they don't take any of it in. The problem with Israel is Israel. And so now back to our chapter. Our chapter that we're looking at tonight is 49. So flip back to there. Here comes one who's not just going to save Israel. He's not just going to redeem Israel. You know, remember, perfectly planned, perfectly positioned, in the Lord's quiver, ready. He's not just going to save and redeem Israel. He's going to become Israel. He will be called my servant Israel. That means this one servant is going to sum up and replace Israel. He will be for them what they couldn't be in his own single life. He will be all that Israel were meant to be, but within himself. He's actually going to walk in their footsteps where they walked. But where they fell and failed and had no faith, he will walk in their footsteps and be faithful. So he will be what Israel were to be, and he will be that in the world. What an amazing vision. Jesus Christ, do you know, he didn't go straight to the cross. Why not? Just go, I mean, that was his work, right? He even says that. He says, my hour is not yet come. I've come for this hour, and it's not here. So why delay? First, among other things, he actually went into the wilderness. And he almost literally walked in the footsteps of Israel. And where they failed and abandoned their faith, he walked on. And even though he was hard-pressed, and even though he was tempted, and even though he was cast down, 49 verse 4, he said, yet I will trust in the Lord. Jesus didn't go straight to the cross. He went out to the wilderness, and where they fell, he walked onwards. And Jesus didn't go straight to the cross. He performed miracles. And these weren't just impressive signs. You know, like, hey guys, check it out. Bet you haven't seen that before. You know, these weren't to be like that. These signs where he actually took down Satan's kingdom. Brokenness, demon possession, hurt, death, blood. And he began setting up his own kingdom of healing, restoration, compassion, life, breath. He didn't go straight to the cross because he was performing miracles. In other words, he was living out his kingdom. He was revealing his kingdom. He didn't go straight to the cross. He first went up a mountain. And from that mountain, the voice came and said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He was a servant so aligned with God. He spoke the words of God. He spoke as if God. He spoke in the place of God. He announced God's plans. Listen to him, you islands. Hear this, you far-off nations. Now contrast Jesus with Israel. Israel, this spiritually blind and spiritually deaf people. Make the contrast. Put them side by side. You can't. They're not on the same scale. You can't put them on the same piece of paper. You know, you're doing a graph and it's totally different. Apples and oranges. Jesus did not just come to save and redeem Israel. That's too small a thing, dare I say it. He became Israel. He summed up and replaced Israel, and he was all that Israel was meant to be. Now, this is not certainly a new idea. We see it in Isaiah. Gresham Machen was a Presbyterian minister in the early 20th century. Apparently, he was a pretty colourful guy, and he was a pretty controversial guy too, which is unusual for a Presbyterian minister. So I mention it. And he says, I'm fully conscious of the inadequacy of my words. He says, don't be tricked. It's not that Jesus' life was where he lived in the place of Israel, but his death was just for forgiveness of sins, just. Gresham Machen said, even his death was the crown of his obedience. Because there, when he died, he was fully obedient. Even though he hung on the cross, he said, "Yet I will trust in the Lord," to the very end, the bitter end. Even though his labor looked like it was in vain and it had all come to nothing, he said, "I will trust in the Lord to the end." Contrast that with spiritually deaf and spiritually blind Israel. Contrast is massive. Apples and oranges. And so Gresham Machen, that Presbyterian guy, he said, even the cross, especially the cross, is where he did what Israel could never do. Here comes one who will not just save and redeem, but sum up and replace. This helps us get a sense of Jesus' ministry, doesn't it? And helps us make sense of Christianity. How do you think of Christianity? See, in our part of Hobart, it could be seen as a mechanism. You know, Christianity, yep, you do some cross, or you do some going to church, or you do some religious mechanisms, and through that you get some forgiveness for a bit, for a while. Forgiveness is good, don't get me wrong. Even where forgiveness is highly valued and rightly seen as precious, and the Bible's view is that it is precious, but even where it is rightly seen, if that's all it is, then that's still too small a thing. Because Jesus didn't just come to redeem Israel, but he came to be all that Israel were meant to be. But what does that actually mean? I mean, what, give me some details here. Like, make this real. Well, that brings us up to point two. So point one, listen to me. Point two, this is what the Lord says. And here we look at verse 5, very next verse from where we're up to. Verse 5. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord has been my strength," he says, "it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It's a huge wind-up there. It's actually a little bit hard to read. I think Dave did a much better job than me, but it's kind of hard to read, isn't it? Because he sort of says, this is what the Lord says to me. Me, who is this? Me, who is this? Me, who is this? This is what the Lord says to me. And then he goes again. So he's doing this big wind-up. Yes, the servant will redeem Israel through the forgiveness of sins, yes. Yes, he'll bring them back to God through the forgiveness of sins, yes. Never underestimate the importance of forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, blessed is the one who has forgiveness of sins. Yes, the servant will give forgiveness of sins, but this is what the Lord says, that is too small a thing for that to just to be done for one nation then and there. He will also bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He will also bring something unimaginable. See, the plan was that when Israel actually lived as they were supposed to, when they fulfilled their mission, when they did as they should, the plan was that when Israel was Israel, the world would be blessed. When Israel was Israel, the world would abound. And so what happens when this servant comes and he is Israel? He sums up Israel and does what they were meant to do and meant to be. Isaiah says there's too much potential for that just to be one little nation alone. He's overqualified. It's out of proportion for it to be one. The whole world is going to abound when my servant becomes my Israel. And two important things spark us off there. Did you notice them in verse 6? Pretty famous. Verse 6, a light for the Gentiles. And that helps us to imagine a day when something will happen in small little Israel which will beam out to the far corners and chase away all the darkness. And then salvation to the ends of the earth. Look, that is just a total explosion of the traditional view. Did you know the traditional view that people in this time had was that, yeah, sure, the nations will be saved when they come to us. Yeah, sure, the nations may earn their salvation when they travel to us, come here, meet with us here, worship here. That was the idea. The nations came to Israel to get saved. Even that was a great thing. Even that was hard to imagine. Even that was unbelievable enough. Here is a day when the servant will go out. Here is a day when he'll go out himself to the distant islands. He'll go out himself to the far-off nations, and he will save them where they are at. He will save them in their homes and in their places, way, way over there. And so for the person reading this, they were like, what? He will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But, you know, in all of this, we've hardly even broken through the wall yet. We've hardly even broken through what this passage is yet. We've only just begun to understand what it means for Jesus to be in our place and for him to be in the place of his people. Because here comes verse 7. Hold on for verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you when they stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. See, although there will be a time when this perfect, powerful servant will be crushed and humiliated, he's going to be like a butt. He's going to be like a cigarette butt on the footpath, you know, just he's going to be rubbed in, kicked down, pushed into the gutter, flowing down out into the Derwent. This servant will be crushed down. Although that's going to happen, there's going to be a great reversal. In that crushing, as he's crushed, something happens. There's a change. The Lord brings about something new. He flips it over. And there's a great reversal. And when the things are reversed, that's going to be how things end up. So don't Isaiah's saying, don't look with human eyes. Don't lean on human spears. Don't trust in chariots and horses. That's not how things are going to end up. When my servant is crushed, things will flip over and all of a sudden kings and rulers will bow down to the servant. It'll be exactly the opposite of how it looks. And they'll bow down and that will go on forever and ever. And power will be given to the weak and never ever taken away from them. And the tired will run and never grow weary. And those who are broken and disabled will soar on wings of eagles. What a great day. A great reversal will take place when this servant is crushed. When this servant comes to be in the place of his God. But again, you know, we've only just breached the wall. We've only just passed through what this passage is about. We're only just coming to understand, because what happens when this servant is Israel? What happens when this servant is in the place of Israel? Well, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. That's telling you what's going to happen when this servant comes in the place. Not just a reversal of things where the lowly are lifted up and the disabled soar on eagle's wings, but not just a reversal, but a total transformation. Just look at those verses that I just said, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It says, in the time of my favour, I will answer you. Not maybe, I will. In the day of my salvation, I will rescue you. God won't ever go back. And it says their captives will come out. Those who are in darkness will be set free. When this one is Israel, when he is living their life for them, there is no going back to slavery anymore. There is no going back to exile. Landless people will come home. Have a listen to this. Hungry and thirsty people will find food and water where there is no food and water. What does that remind you of? They will be fed even in the wilderness where there was no food and water. They will be satisfied even in the desert among the ruins of the sinful life. What does that remind you of? It's Jesus feeding the landless people, the hungry, the displaced. And he says, some from the north, some from the south, even some from Aswan. And you say, wow, even Aswan. Yeah, even Aswan. Where is Aswan? I've no idea. But they knew, and it was a huge shock to them to hear, even Aswan? Yep, even Aswan. The Lord's work will be everywhere. People aren't just forgiven and then let to fall back into sin once God is gone. You get forgiven and then he goes away and you flop back into it. We aren't forgiven and then left to fend for ourselves. We are forgiven and made righteous, transformed, in other words. We are forgiven and his righteous life is credited to us. We get his life for us. He is in our place. He walks our walk. He is where we are. Forgiveness and righteousness. It's a two-stage salvation. Forgiven and made righteous. All of this means God will never go back. See, we can live confidently and positively toward God now, knowing that even when I do fail, I am forgiven. And even when I do fail, his righteous, wonderful life covers me. What a confidence we can have now that we are covered by the life of Jesus. What a confidence now there is forgiveness and righteousness for us. It's good news. If you are low at the moment, if you are cast down, close to the bottom, a day is coming when the Lord himself will lift you up. And at the very least, this is what we have. At the very least, this is given to us, this wonderful news. Now, I say at the very least because there's actually even more going on in this passage. Even more here. It's not just a personal event. It's not just for you and you and you and you and you. The imagery of this chapter points to something bigger and wider, more profound. The whole earth is actually being caught up here. Roads, passes, did you notice? Hills and mountains, far off people, ends of the earth, Aswan. And that brings us up to point three in our final point. Listen to me, this is what the Lord says. And then finally, there is something else going on here, so shout for joy. Verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion upon his afflicted ones. Now, do you know, at the very beginning of Isaiah, back in chapter 1, if you go and have a look there, the very first words, it has the author's lineage, you know, Isaiah, son of so-and-so, and this has thing. And then after that, very first thing that happens, heaven and earth are called forward as innocent victims. They're victims in a crime that happened. Heaven is a victim, and earth is a victim. And so back then it says, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. And, you know, heaven and earth are called forward as a victim because they were collateral damage in something terrible that happened. Heaven and earth weren't just witnesses to a crime. They were innocently caught up in a crime. Heaven and earth were being, doing, and then along came Israel. Israel were nowhere near living up to what they were meant to be. In fact, it was actually worse. According to that first, those opening chapters of Isaiah, Israel were a stupid farm animal. Like, you know, just a sheep. Just a sheep that just runs straight into that wall. It just goes, bah, and just boom. And you go, great, sheep. That's what Israel were, the stupid farm animal. And because of that, heaven and earth were victims. They were affected. Israel were to be the centre of God's plans and purposes for a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation with Israel at the centre. A physical creation like this one, and yet unimaginable, unlike this one. And they were the centre of it, the beginning of it, but they were worse than a stupid farm animal. And so what do we got here? Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. What does the Lord say? I'm going to reverse the situation. No, I'm going to transform the situation. My servant Israel will come and he, singular, he will walk in the ways that he should have, and he will do what is right, and he will bring those plans to their full. And so what do we have in tonight's passage? Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. I love it. It's not just gradually start singing, you know, maybe start with a bit of a hum, and then when you're sort of feeling less embarrassed, sort of mumble out a few words and then finally get to the song bit. That's what sometimes I can be like here at Crossroads, you know, sort of, and it's like my jaw is sort of welded shut. No way, look at it. It says, burst into song. It's just like, yeah, spontaneous combustion of song. These mountains. Here comes one who will not just save and redeem Israel. He'll become Israel. He'll be called my servant, Israel. He'll sum up and replace Israel. He'll be all that Israel were meant to be. He will walk in their footsteps. When the Lord does this, when Israel truly is Israel, it's not just going to be a personal event in the lives of a couple of Christians. Heaven and earth are caught up in the work of this great servant. Heaven and earth shout aloud. This is what it means for Jesus to be Israel. Salvation and righteousness to the ends of the earth. Wherever people are at, they can believe there and be made righteous and forgiven right there. It means people all over the earth forgiven and set free from falling back into sin. This is a new work that has begun now and is going and going and going until one day God will transform all creation when Christ comes again. Is this not a massive vision? Seriously, How good is it to hear these words at the start of a new year? Don't you think? Is this not... You know, you thought the fireworks were good last night. You thought the Sydney, all the things pouring off the Harbour Bridge. Look at this. Listen to... Hear this. This is... Is this not bigger than anything we can ask for or imagine, to use the words of Ephesians? It is, isn't it? Crossroads, men and women, boys and girls. This is the what. This is the what that is happening. This is the what God is doing right here. You say, what is God doing? This. This is the what of God's work, of God's ways, of God's plan. And so this is the why. This is why we do what we do. This is why we continue at it Sunday by Sunday. This is a big part of why we do what we do in your personal life at home. This is why you do those things. In our life together, here as a church, this is why we do these things. Salvation to the ends of the earth, captives set free from sin and sent home to Christ. Change lives, mountains bursting, righteousness growing up in your street. You know, you drive down the street and you go, Christian lives there. Christian lives there. Righteousness growing up in your family as you see changes happening in your family. One or two people becoming Christians here at church over the past few years. And what if that happened this year too? Wouldn't that be good? In fact, what if a bunch of people became Christians here this year, even more? What if some guys at your work met for lunchtime prayer and the visible effect that that would have on your workplace? What if it was not just your mum, but your dad who came to Christ? What if Christians were making a real difference in Hobart through evangelism? Then all of that would be just the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth. All of that would be the start of what it means for Jesus to live a new life on behalf of his people. And one day, it'll all be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know Corinthians says that? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Hey, that's huge. That's not a small thing. That is huge. We see some of it now. We wish for more of it now. But we can't imagine what it will be fully like on the day when it fully comes. That is not a small thing. It is huge and it's happening now. And one day it'll be fully revealed in the future. Is your view of Christianity too small? Is your view too small a thing? Then look at the panorama, won't you? See this great vision. Soak it up. Great things happening from one person's life being changed right here, right now, right up to the day when it will all be transformed. And it is all happening in little events, in little moments. One person's life being changed here, there, all around. And it's all leading up to the day when it's transformed. That is not a small thing. That's a great thing. The one prayer answered, the one meeting started, the one person discipled. That is not a small thing. That is a great thing. That is faith. That is righteousness and love. It's happening all over the world, including here. One person becoming a Christian. That is not a small thing. That is a great thing. It's happening all over the world, starting here. Band practice, creche, youth nights, your personal Bible reading. That's not a small thing. That's the start of people living in faithful obedience to God. That's his kingdom. That's a new heaven and new earth. The many jobs that it takes to see church happen week by week, 4 p.m., 6 p.m., that's not a small thing. That's the work. Great things are happening from one person's life being changed right up to the day when it will all be made new and fully revealed to us. 1 Corinthians says, exhorts us, it says, so then always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Why always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain. It's going to happen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, you have made known to us, and you have prepared us for it. So now, Lord, let us live lives of love and worship to you. Let us not be cast down by small things, Lord, but let us help us know that these small things are your work. Let us know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. And so we pray for the year ahead, for the work of this church and for other churches in our town. Please bless them. Bless them mightily and greatly, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.